Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, in Outreach Ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question, why song? Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear the truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part one of Paul's introduction to the church in Romans. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now, you'll notice that Romans is the first epistle in the New Testament. And as you find Romans here in this first place, it's really here because it's first in importance. It's first in importance because in this epistle to the Romans, we come face to face with all the foundational truths of Scripture. And as we go through Romans, we're going to be looking at so many different things that we find all throughout the Scripture. They're all compacted right here into this epistle. Let me give you just some examples. We're going to find out about the fall, about original sin, the depravity of man, the wrath of God, the law's inability to save, the power of the gospel, salvation, justification, propitiation, redemption, reconciliation, sanctification, assurance, the security of the believer, Israel's past privileges, present alienation, and future reconciliation, the Christian life, the Christian as a living sacrifice, nonconformity to the world, the supremacy of love, liberty versus legalism, and ultimately Satan's final defeat. All of these things are contained, packed in to this great epistle here. John Stott said, Romans is the fullest, plainest, and grandest statement of the gospel in the New Testament. Donald Gray Barnhouse said, the epistle to the Romans has the most complete diagnosis of the plague of man's sin and the most glorious setting forth of the simple remedy of justification by faith in Christ apart from the works of the law. Martin Luther wrote this concerning Romans. He said, the epistle to the Romans is the true masterpiece of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, which is well worth and deserving that a Christian man should not only learn it by heart, word for word, but also that he should daily deal with it as the daily bread of men's souls. It can never be too much or too well read or studied, and the more it is handled, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. Now, I want to suggest something. As we go through this, and it'll take us some time to get through because we're not going to take large portions, we'll take smaller portions as we go through it. But I want to suggest to you and even encourage you to do this, to just continually read it through all the time that we're studying it. Because like Luther said, I think he's absolutely right. The more we can understand this book, the more we can familiarize ourselves with it, the more we can commit it to memory, all it's going to do is bless and benefit us. So to just, you know, stay in it all the way through the series, I think will be tremendously helpful as we go through. Now, of all Paul's letters, Romans comes nearest to being a theological treatise, though it is not that. It's not a theological treatise in the sense that it's not written to doctors of theology, but to common everyday believers in Jesus Christ. Yet it is a systematic exposition of Paul's own theological position as a divinely appointed and inspired apostle. So Romans is it's very much a doctrinal epistle. When you go through the different epistles in the New Testament, you find that some epistles are very doctrinally oriented. Some are more practically oriented. All of them are to some degree a blend of those two things. A couple of quick examples. James and 1 John are not really considered doctrinal epistles. They're considered more practical, although they, of course, contain doctrine. But they're very practical, talking about living the Christian life. Where Romans, Ephesians, Hebrews, you're talking about more doctrinally oriented epistles. And so Romans is it's a doctrinal epistle. It's a theological treatise to some extent, but again, it's not just for the theologians to get together and talk about it. It's written for Christians. All of us are to know and understand this book. This grand epistle has had a tremendous impact on the history of the church. It's amazing when you look at these epics in the history of the church and you see these great sweeping moves of the Spirit throughout the history of the church, you find that quite often there is a connection back to Romans. It was D. Martin Lloyd-Jones who said this. He said, "There is a sense in which we can say quite truthfully that the epistle to the Romans has possibly played a more important and more crucial part in the history of the church than any other single book in the whole of the Bible." So I think that there's definitely some truth to what he said there. If we think back historically for a minute about people who left a real mark on the history of the church, who were impacted directly by the book of Romans. All the way back in about 387, there was a young man who was a philosophy professor. He was living a riotous and promiscuous life. He was very brilliant, massive intellect. His name was Aurelius Augustinius. And this young man, although he was renowned, although he had a lot of fame and influence and, you know, was living the kind of life that everybody would think that this is the life to live, he was a miserable person inside, and he was deeply convicted over his lifestyle. He happened to have a Christian mother who was praying for him. And at a certain point, as he was just weighed down with his sin, as he was sitting one day in a garden, he heard in the distance these children singing. And they were singing these words, "Rise and read, rise and read." And he took that as a word from the Lord. He opened up the scriptures and he opened them to Romans chapter 13, where the apostle says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light," getting rid of drunkenness and promiscuity, all those things. "Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh." At that moment, he was converted, radically converted. He became known in history as Augustine and one of the great leaders in the history of the church, one of the great defenders of the faith. During his lifetime, he defended the faith against what is known as the Pelagian heresy that could have, in some senses, wiped out Christianity as we know it, biblical Christianity. So here's a man who was impacted powerfully by this epistle to the Romans. Later on in history, we come to the 16th century, and here's a young monk who is trying to please God through the monastic life. He's a theologian, he's a doctor of the law, and he decides that he's going to do an exposition of the epistle to the Romans. And in the process of doing the exposition of the epistle to the Romans, he realized he's never really been saved. He's never really known the grace of God. And through the reading of Romans chapter 1, he comes to understand that there's a righteousness that God gives to us. This young monk, his name was Martin Luther. And it was the book of Romans that radically impacted Luther's life. And it was the book of Romans that really, in many ways, was the text that sparked what we know now as the Reformation. Sometime later, there was a man who was again trying to be righteous through his good works. He was even a priest in the Anglican Church. He'd even gone to the mission field. But at a certain point, he realized, even though he went to the mission field to save the Indians, he realized that he himself was not saved. And then in 1738, at a meeting in Aldersgate Street in London, John Wesley records that it was there on the reading of Luther's commentary on Romans that his heart was strangely warmed, that he knew that his sins were forgiven, that his life was transformed. And then Wesley went out and became one of the greatest evangelists in the history of the church. So we have Augustine, we have Luther, we have Wesley. In 1816, there was a Scottish man, two men actually, Robert and James Haldane, they were brothers. And they went to Switzerland. And they met a number of theological students in Switzerland who were very much into theology, but didn't really know Christ personally. And this man, Robert Haldane, he began to minister to these young men, and he invited them to his place of residence to study with him the book of Romans. And as he began to study with these young men the book of Romans, many of these theological students began to come to the study. They were converted. Many of them went on to do extraordinary things for the kingdom. And around this home Bible study based on the book of Romans, a revival broke out in Switzerland and France in the 1800s. And so, again, we see the impact of the book of Romans. And then, in 1953, a young pastor who had been brought up in a Christian home and who loved the Lord, knew the Lord, but never really knew the grace of God, never really knew that there was just this free gift of salvation that you didn't have to work for, who had lived much of his life in a legalistic kind of a relationship with God through the study of the book of Romans, his heart was set free. And he was baptized in the grace of God. And this would pave the way for the work that God would call him to do in the future. And that man's name was Charles Ward Smith, and we know him as Pastor Chuck. And he will tell you today that Romans is the place where God met him as a Christian. He was already a Christian. He had been a Christian his whole life. But even though he was a Christian, he never really understood the grace of God until one day the Lord opened the epistle to the Romans to him. And you see how God did that all in preparation for what he would later do through him in having him bring that message of grace to a whole generation of people. So I think Lloyd-Jones was fairly accurate in what he said in referring to Romans having possibly played a more important and more crucial part in the history of the church than any other single book in the whole of the Bible. Now, again, these are just a few samplings. Now, I pray, And I trust that you will pray too, that God will do a great work in us as we go through this book. That same kind of thing that he's done so many times over. Now, of course, the people that I've mentioned here are all people that are well known in church history, but I wonder how many millions of Christians that we don't even know who they were or even are could give a similar testimony as to the impact of Romans upon their lives. And I'm hoping that that is the case with us. That is, I study it and teach it. I'm saying, Lord, I want you to impact me fresh with this book of Romans. As you are gathering here, reading it on your own and listening to it being taught, I'm praying, Lord, just impact us powerfully. Just bring that outpouring of your spirit. Do a revival here like you did in Switzerland and France through that little home Bible study as they were going through Romans. And so those are the things that are, I think, significant things as we consider the background and the history of this epistle as far as God using it. But now the first verse where Paul opens up the epistle, introducing himself, Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, Paul is someone that most of us are familiar with to some degree. It's important that we know a little bit about Paul's background. We quote Paul so often. I find that, you know, of course, when I'm teaching, many times when I'm writing, sometimes in conversation, of course, Paul wrote so much of the New Testament. So quite frequently, we're quoting Paul. I think sometimes people wonder, who is this Paul guy everybody's always talking about? So I think it's important to just take a minute and just refresh ourselves a little bit on who this man Paul was. What was his background? What qualified him to write more of the New Testament than any other human author? Because after all, when you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul's not there. He doesn't appear there in the Gospel account. He wasn't one of the original disciples of Jesus. He wasn't one of the 12 apostles, but yet he becomes a leading figure in the early church and probably, apart from Jesus, the best known Christian in all of history. So who was this man Paul? And like I said, it's important that we look at this. And I think sometimes we can make a mistake when we rush too quickly past the introductory verses of these epistles. Isn't it true that sometimes when you open your Bible, you know, the first part of it, you think, okay, fine, the introduction, yeah, I've read that before. Let me get to the important stuff. But there's much that we can learn from just taking a few minutes and focusing in on these introductory statements. Sometimes we as pastors, we assume that our listeners already know all about certain people in the Bible. And that's not necessarily true. I remember one time as I was teaching with that assumption, it was actually in the very earliest days of beginning the church that we pastored in London. And I remember teaching that congregation of people like I had previously been teaching the people that I had pastored for some 13 years. And I just jumped right in. I started teaching them the same way that I had previously taught. And there was a point as I looked out at that, it was a small group of people, so it wasn't hard to see their faces. But I remember looking at them and they all had blank stares. And I realized these guys don't know what I'm talking about. So I was just going on the assumption that, well, everybody knows this stuff. This is elementary stuff. This is just fundamental Christian knowledge. But that's not necessarily the case. I'll never forget talking to a guy one day some years back right out here. We sat down and we were having a conversation. And he's actually a guy that was involved in ministry in some other place, serving at a church. I think he was maybe even pastoring, but he told me the story about how when he first came here and began to sit in on the Bible studies, for one reason or another, maybe it was because at the time Pastor Chuck was going through Genesis, I don't know. He said, but every time he'd come, they were talking about Abraham. And he was so puzzled. He just didn't understand why they were always talking about Abraham Lincoln over there at that church. Because that's the only Abraham that he knew that, you know, was a significant person historically. So it was a great relief when he found out that it was actually the patriarch Abraham. And so, not going on the assumption that everybody knows everything about Paul. Let's talk about Paul for a minute. So he is here, obviously, the author. He introduces himself, Paul, the bondslave of Jesus Christ. Now, that Paul is the author of this epistle to the predominantly Gentile church in Rome is a miracle in and of itself. When you consider Paul's background as a militant Jewish national. That's what Paul was before his conversion. He was a militant Jewish national. He was a racist. He was a person who believed that the Jews were the superior race. He was a person who would just as soon spit on a Gentile as give him the time of day. And so as we look at his own testimony, you don't have to turn here. I'll just read to you from a couple of portions of Acts. As Paul is sharing his own story, he says concerning himself in Acts 22, verse 3, he says, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God. So Paul's giving his testimony here. He says that he was a Jew. And in another place, he says that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, amongst the Jews, you had those who had held tenaciously to their Hebraic culture, not just their faith, but their culture. And then you had other Jews who still held on to the faith, but they went ahead and embraced the Greek culture. Paul was of that group that was tenaciously holding on to their Jewishness. So he was a Jew through and through. He says he was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. Tarsus was a great city in the Roman Empire. But then he says he was brought up in the city. He's referring to Jerusalem. He was brought up in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the great rabbinic teachers of the day, and actually one of the great rabbinic teachers of all time. Around the time of Jesus, there were two leading rabbis, and it was these two rabbis that influenced the people at the time. There was one named Hillel, and the other was Shammai. And Hillel was the more popular of the two. Shammai was the more strict. Hillel was the more popular. Gamaliel was the grandson of Hillel. And so a very famous rabbinical instructor. He was Paul's teacher. Paul was brought up at his feet, and he was taught according to the strictness of our father's law. So he was a Pharisee. He was taught the rabbinic version of Judaism, and he says that he was zealous toward God. Now, in the 26th chapter of Acts, in verses 9 through 11, he describes that zeal. Listen to what he said. He said, indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Do you realize this is the guy who wrote the majority of the New Testament? Sometimes we feel like, oh, you know, I don't know if God could really forgive me. I don't know, maybe my sins have been too great. I don't know if God's mercy could extend to me as a sinner. Paul says that God had mercy on him to set forth a pattern to show that he could forgive anybody. Paul says, basically, if God could forgive me, he could forgive anybody.
We'll return for more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of Paul's introduction to the church in Romans. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Paul's Introduction to the Church in Romans. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT0099. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.